Well, when you read a novel, when you watch a film, you do. See, put yourself into a role, don't you, almost? You identify with one of the characters. Well, as we read then this passage, as we read Luke chapter 23, as we look at these events around the crucifixion of Jesus, do the same thing. Work out which one of those characters you identify with. I'm going to talk about five characters, five reactions to Jesus in this passage. Which one is you? First people I want to talk about are the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers, the ruling council of the Jews. What is their reaction to Jesus? Well, at the end of chapter 22, which we didn't read, they put Jesus on trial. But then they come to Pilate. What are they doing? They're accusing him. They're lying about him. We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ. Elsewhere, they're going to vehemently accuse him, we're told. They're going to shout for his execution. There is absolutely nothing that is going to shake their opposition to Jesus. They are against him. They hate him. Do you know anyone like that? Can you identify that character? People who are just stubbornly against him. We hate this man. We want nothing to do with him. We want him dead. What on earth could break that kind of hardness? Well, this is Sanhedrin, the ruling council. The second person is Herod, the king. Maybe you find it a bit hard to identify with a king. It's a little bit outside your own experience, but bear with me. What kind of man was Herod? He's a sensual man, a worldly man, a man who stole his brother's wife, a man who decapitated John the Baptist for speaking out against what Herod had done. But he'd heard about Jesus. Of course he'd heard about Jesus. Everyone had heard about Jesus. And this is fascinating. Look at it there in verse 8. When Jesus is sent to Herod, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? What on earth would Herod want with Jesus? From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. Herod wanted to be wowed, wanted to be amazed. What can Jesus do for me? But Herod plies Jesus with many questions. Jesus gives him no answer. Eventually, Herod ridicules and mocks him and dresses him up in a king's robe and sends him back to Pilate. Herod wanted a miracle, but he didn't get it. And he becomes bored with Jesus. I wanted to see something spectacular. Is this it? Is this as good as it gets? Not interested. Dismissive. And there are people who are like that today. They want Jesus to do something for them. Maybe Jesus will solve this problem in my life, will heal this disease, will provide me with that job or this security. And they come to Jesus wanting him to do something for them, wanting him to perform some miracle, just like Pilate. And when he doesn't perform, not interested. Given up on that. Tried Jesus, didn't work, didn't make any difference. It's interesting. Herod plied Jesus with many questions, but Jesus didn't answer him. Why? Herod had heard everything he needed to know. John the Baptist had told Herod everything he needed to know. Herod's problem was not that he didn't know enough. It's not that he lacked knowledge. It's not that he didn't have the answers to his questions. It's that he was stubbornly determined to go his own way, to do his own thing. And if Jesus will entertain him, if Jesus will do something for him, then maybe. But otherwise, not interested. He comes to Jesus if he's some kind of trained dolphin that will perform amazing tricks for you in the swimming pool. Jesus is not a magic formula. He is not come to guarantee you'll get what you want, to answer all your requests. He is not come to entertain you. So are you like Herod? Have you lost interest in Jesus because he wouldn't do what you wanted? Third person we see here is Pilate. Pontius Pilate, he's the Roman governor. He examines Jesus twice. Jesus is brought to him, questions him, says, I find no basis for a charge against the man. Then he sends him off to Herod. Then Jesus comes back from Herod. But his conclusion, I find no basis for a charge against him. He says that in verse 4, he says that in verse 14. Maybe you're the same. Maybe when you look at Jesus, when you read these accounts in the Bible, when you think of all we know about him, I find no fault in him. He's good. He is perfect. Pilate finds no fault in him. But when the crowds and the chief priests shout about it, when they accuse and accuse and accuse, when they keep shouting, crucify him, crucify him, when with their loud shouts they insistently demand that he be crucified, Pilate folds like a house of cards. Maybe you look at Jesus and think he's all good. And yet when others reject him and criticize him, just like Pilate, you say he's good. There's no fault in him. But when it comes to the crunch, you won't stand. You throw your lot in with his enemies, the scoffers. You go right along with them. I find no fault in him, but you fold. Is that you? When we talk about Jesus here on a Sunday morning, he seems faultless. He's good. And yet in the cold light of day, when you're with your family members, when you're with your mate in the pub, when you're with people at work, with those who hate him, are you like Pilate and wash your hands of him? I find no fault in him, but he goes along with their demands anyway. Fourth group here. The soldiers. They appear at various points through the chapter for us. As far as they're concerned, it's just another execution. This is what you do if you're a soldier. They sit at the bottom of the cross, gambling for his clothes. They couldn't care less. Pilate found no fault in him. They haven't even looked for a fault. Herod wanted to see something impressive. They really don't care. There's a kind of casual cruelty about them. It's just what they do as they mock him and beat him, spit on him. Just doing their job. They're indifferent. They could not care less about Jesus Christ. Are you indifferent? Yeah, take him, leave him. Makes no odds. Is that you? Well, the fifth character is this criminal. This man who was crucified alongside Jesus. There were two of them, one on one side, one on the other. Matthew's gospel tells us he was a robber. You're reminded of the story of the Good Samaritan. What do robbers do? They beat up the guy who's on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and leave him for dead. He's that kind of man. He is a nasty piece of work. He has been condemned to death. And he recognizes he deserves it. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Verse 41, we are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve. Not, I've been misunderstood. Not, it wasn't me. I was just a bystander. I was just driving the getaway car. No, I am getting what I deserved. He's a criminal. He's a nasty piece of work. Perhaps he's never come across Jesus before. Maybe he's heard some of the stories. I don't know. But now he sees Jesus up close. If you want to know someone's real character, you don't see it sat here drinking a cup of tea with them after the service. You see it as they go through difficulties, don't you? You see it as they're at the bedside of a relative. You see it as they wrestle with difficulties and problems in their own life. That's when you discover what someone's really like. And he sees Jesus up close now as Jesus is crucified. You want to know what someone is like, you put them through the ringer, don't you? He sees Jesus' compassion. Despite the beatings, despite the fact he's carrying his own cross to be executed on. There's the concern for the women who are mourning and wailing, and he turns and says to them, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. The criminal has seen how Jesus, as he is laid out on the cross and as he is nailed to it, how he doesn't spit and fight and kick and scream, but how he accepts even this as being the will of his Father. He has heard Jesus say this most mind-blowing of things. Verse 34, Father, forgive them. He has seen how Jesus responds to the mocking. And despite all the agonies that this criminal is going through as he dies, as he is being executed, he sees there is something unique about Jesus. There's something different. And he says this most remarkable thing. I was looking at this last Sunday, and I was really struck by this. And that really, this really is the thing that has brought me to look at this with you this morning. He says to a man who is being executed as a criminal, he says to a man who's going to be dead in just hours, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's awesome. Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. What are you talking about? He's dying like you are. I know there's a sign over his head that says the King of the Jews, but he's dying. And so will you. And despite the appearance of things, and despite all the evidence to the contrary, the criminal understands that the sign over his head is true. This is the King of the Jews. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus promises him something remarkable. I'll tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. You'll be with me in heaven this very day. You're right. You are dying, I'm dying. This day you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus promises him deliverance, rescue. A man who is being executed on the cross needs deliverance, needs rescue. You need deliverance and rescue too, but perhaps he's more conscious of it by dint of the fact that he is being executed on a Roman cross. Jesus promises him deliverance. And in fact, at that very moment, Jesus is busy securing that deliverance. That is what he's doing. He is dying to rescue people like that, robber, criminals. People deserving to be condemned to death. The foulest of people. He's dying so that they can be secured a place in heaven. He's dying for people like Paul, the persecutor, who went around dragging off the Christians to throw them into prison. He's dying to rescue people like John Newton, the slave trader. He's dying to deliver people like me and people like you. Peter writes to, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this, you know it wasn't with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed, you were bought back, you were rescued, delivered, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You were bought, you were rescued with the blood of Christ. As this man is dying on the cross, the only rescuer, the only salvation that there could possibly be for him, is dying next to him and securing it by his blood. The thief looks on Jesus and sees the uniqueness of him. This unique man, God and man, dying this unique death he didn't deserve. There was no fault in him. Dying it to be our deliverance. Dying it so that there would be a place for us in his kingdom. And the thief sees this and he throws himself on God's mercy. He doesn't say, I'll be a new man. He doesn't say, I'll make good all the bad things I've ever done. He knows he can't. He'll be dead in an hour's time. He just says, remember me. Take me as I am. See the remarkable mercy of God there. Which of these people are you? Which is your response? What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you like the soldiers where you're just a bit indifferent? Quite nice to come along. You have to put up with me for kind of about an hour, but then you get a cup of tea and sometimes there's a cake. Indifferent to him? I suppose you're not like the Sanhedrin. You're not stubbornly opposed to him. You don't hate the very mention of his name. You wouldn't waste our time, but your time, my time, by being here, would you? Hate him that much? You're not going to be in here. But what could break and soften a heart like that? Only that God would work. Are you like Herod? Interested to see what he'll do for you? Ready to be entertained? Ready to see some miracle? Frankly, losing interest because you haven't seen much to entertain you yet. You're not getting what you want, and frankly, you're getting a bit bored with him. Are you like Pilate? Do you think probably he's without fault? On balance, there's nothing wrong with this man. It's all true, but going along with the crowd, folding. Are you like the robber? Recognizing your own guilt and recognizing how you need to be rescued and crying out, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Throwing yourself on his mercy because you have nothing to offer yourself. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take the word that he has breathed out and that he would shine it as a searchlight into our hearts. And Lord God, if we've never got it, if we've never understood, if we've never seen what's really going on inside us, if we've never really understood what our reaction is to Jesus, we ask, Heavenly Father, that even here, even now, even this morning, you would show us, Lord. That we would know what is our response to Jesus. And if it is not the response of this robber, Lord God, we pray that you would soften us and change us. And we ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen.